Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Right, verses 31 and 32 of a message titled, With Authority. And, you know, you really don't think a lot about how the authority with which you share the gospel is very relevant to being a follower of Christ. I say that because what passion, power, and authority is there when someone is very meek and they're sharing the things of Christ? If you're talking about the triumphant victory in Jesus Christ, and you say that and say, you know, Jesus was triumphant over hell and death, does that have as much authority as it does? Our Savior was triumphant over hell and death. Right, it doesn't. Because the passion and the purpose with which Jesus did things, it was done with authority. Jesus had authority. He has authority. And as followers of Jesus Christ, what do we have? Spiritual authority. Again, we don't do it in our authority because the sons of Sceva can teach you quite a lesson about what happens when you try to invoke spiritual things not using the power of the name of Jesus Christ over things. You end up going out bleeding and naked with a severe beating having been the thing that you've been given. But we're going to talk about tonight the true spiritual authority that we should, as followers of Christ, have. I think it's important that when we are talking about the things of the Lord, we do so with authority. Again, it's got to be biblical and spiritual authority. I hope you found Luke chapter 4. We'll look at verse, again, 31 and 32. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching because his message had authority. Father, thank you tonight, God, for the truth of the word. God, I know tonight, Lord, that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, have your way in this midst tonight. God, move mightily through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, as only you can. We commit all this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I pronounced that wrong, Capernaum. And I know that because when I was in Israel, I learned how to pronounce it properly. So he went down to Capernaum. There is a Capernaum, but this is Capernaum, a town in Galilee. I've been to Capernaum. It's a very, very neat place. There's a lot of the names of towns that sometimes, you got Caesarea by the sea, and you got Caesarea Philippi. You got these different places that a lot of times you can get mixed up. So Capernaum and Capernaum are two different things. But this is a Capernaum town that's in Galilee. And Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath. And what's interesting, the number one thing I want to share out of verse 31 there is this. Followers of Christ should be sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. I got to talk with someone recently, and they had shared with me that they had grown up in a semi-Christian home, but they had really not embraced the things of the Lord. And they really just wanted to know that God's real, but they're struggling with it. Now you can imagine as I hear that, you know, how many pastors, it's like saying I'm sick them to a dog in a sense, but see, that's normal for me because that's the people that I want to talk to. A lot of times we get nervous about talking to people who are, in a sense, resistant to things spiritual, but see, that to me is our mission field. So I told this person, when they said, what should I do? I said, well, I'm just going to be honest and transparent with you. I can't do anything. I can't sit here and in 10 years convince you of God's existence, with which I could see in their expression, they were like, oh. But I said, I know what I do. I serve a God that'll reveal himself to you. I've said that a lot. You know why I've said that? Because I know that's the truth. Sadly, we have people in pews all over the world that don't believe in the authority of God to reveal himself in present day to mankind. We have people that don't know that God will reveal himself, and he can and will. Because no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit enables him or draws him, as the Word says. So what does that say? The power of God himself is the only one able to allow us to recognize that we're lost in the first place. So therefore, what that speaks to is this hope of Jesus Christ that we should go out and share. The power of God is the one responsible for allowing them to understand what we say to them in the first place. It's not about, well, I think I got a couple more things I need to say. Maybe they'll understand it better. Why don't you just go and sit by yourself and sing that song? They'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, right? Leave yourself at a place powerless and allow the power of God to intervene in the midst of our weakness and our inability. We've got to get to the understanding of that, though, and get rid of this arrogant belief that if I have five more stanzas of just as I am, as I plead with someone that I know's out there, and I know that if we do five more stanzas of just as I am, that maybe they'll come. If they didn't come in the first five, they ain't coming in the next five. You think that me standing down there pleading with them to come, that they're coming for the right reason in the first place? Absolutely not. They end up being a follower of me. And if they don't want Jesus in the first five stanzas, guess what? They won't want him in the next five. But our emotional pleading with them is not part of someone reaching out for the God that has opened up their heart, and that passionate desire to know him comes when they jump up and run down that aisle, and you could have 10, literally 10 deep linebackers, and that person would jump over them when they're ready to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you know what I know? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt what I experienced, and there's nobody that could have kept me from giving my life to Christ. But I think what happens is we get caught in that man-centered salvation thing. We get caught in that thing of going, well, you know what? I just have to say a little something more. I just should have talked a little longer. I should have been a little more passionate, and maybe, just maybe, somebody would have got saved. It's not about me. It's not about the way I preach. I could stand up here just like this Sunday after Sunday and read a message to you in a monotone voice, and there's men and women that can fall out in repentance in that, because what I want to tell you tonight is there's a man that spoke in a tone just like this. He read every one of his sermons, and tens of thousands of people came to Christ. Anybody want to take a shot at who that is? Not Billy Graham. He was more passionate. There was one before him. Spurgeon. Spurgeon. We would have called him one of those old Presbyterian or Methodist pastors. Man, this guy's dry. If he read one of those, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, read at a monotone tone. People falling out by the thousands in repentance. It wasn't about them getting up there. Now, I'm a passionate person. I think God uses that. But at the same time, it's not about how I say it. It's about the Spirit of God that works in hearts. And it is about the authority that with which the Spirit of God is able to do what the Spirit of God is able to do. So again, followers of Christ should be sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. We should be obedient. And then that first have part of verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching. We'll stop right there. Now I got a question for you. And it's the second principle for tonight. Are people amazed at your passion for Jesus Christ? Are people amazed at your passion for Jesus Christ? Answer that question to yourself. Do people say, you know, I know that you'll tell me what I need to hear and not what I want to hear, so I want to come and sit down with you when I have these questions because I know that you love the Lord and you're going to shoot the straight, you're going to nail it like or tell me like it is. Or are you one of those people that they go, you know, they're a Christian, I think. I've heard them talk about it. They try to live good. They try to do good things. You don't want people saying that about you. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and I said, I want to just tell you right now, they were a little concerned about death. And I said, well, I'll just tell you what. Let me just put it to you real pretty and nice and quiet and plain, and this will just go down real easy. I said, everything in your whole entire measly life is going to be summed up in your birth date and that little thing in between. That's going to characterize every ounce of your life the day your heart stops. I thought this person was about to have a complete come apart when I said that. I'm no joke. They said, that's what I'm concerned about. And I said, thinking about what entails your life is something you better be thinking about right now then. Because if you're worried about going, that is an indicator of something that's not where it needs to be. Amen? See, are people amazed at your passion for Jesus Christ? I had somebody text me in the last 24 hours that said to me, if God hadn't placed you in my life, I don't know where I would be right now. Now, saying that, I'm different than anybody else. I'm just saying that God uses us, and when we take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us, we have these supernatural encounters with people that have nothing to do with us. It has to do everything with God. And God is on time, and He does what He's supposed to do really good if we allow Him. And we take advantage of the opportunities that God affords us in these moments. It takes us acting with malice aforethought. When we do that, we have to yield ourselves in obedience. We have to do what we're not wanting to do at times when we're tired and we don't want to say something to someone that we're out in public and the hello, how are you today, or whatever, God bless you, or whatever you might want to say. You just want to be quiet and you want to introspectively reflect on your life at the moment instead of outreach. It's not about that. God doesn't say, well, hey, just do it when it feels good or when it's comfortable. No, you've got to do it whenever you have opportunities to do it. Does that mean that every person has the opportunities to do those? No. You think about stay-at-home moms. They don't have a lot of opportunities to do outreach, but they're doing the greatest ministry on planet Earth because they're doing it within the home. Greatest missionaries on the planet. They're ministering to the next generation of brothers and sisters in Christ that are seeing that picture of Christ in that home. Nothing any less about their ministry in the home than somebody who's out there on foreign soil sharing the gospel with someone. Just as important, if not more so, honestly, right now, above all. But are people amazed at your passion for Jesus? See, they were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Why were they astonished at Jesus' teaching? Look at that last part. Because this message had authority. I got to tell somebody this week, I encouraged them in a way to pray a specific way for something. And it was really exciting because when I shared with them the way to pray, I looked at them and I said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will answer your prayer. I gave them the scriptures that affirmed the promises of God in the prayer that they are praying, had something to do specifically with salvation. And I said, because of that, I know what the word says. Well, the Bible says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. So I said, if your desire is genuinely to know Christ, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will do what your prayer is in seeking Him. If not, then God's a liar. And I said, He hadn't let me down or any other person down yet, and I can promise you he's not going to let himself down for you either. Because God's good. And how could I say that with authority? Because I know that God's word's true. And I can say that with authority because God's promises are true. I don't have a hope that they are. By the way, don't give me that. Don't ever tell me, you know, I hope that heaven, I hope that, you better get out of my face with your doubt. And I'm dead serious when I say that. Get out of my face with your doubt. I don't want anything to do with it. You know why? That is faithlessness on display. Well, I hope that I make it to heaven. Listen, you better get right with Christ if your statement is, I hope I go to heaven. Because the Bible says that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know, I would affirm right now that you better do a checkup from the neck up and you better get a spiritual brother, sister in Christ to sit down with you, because if you're at a crapshoot, you know what those are? You play craps at the gambling place, whatever you call those, casinos. You're gambling. You're gambling and hoping that things work out right, because that word hope is not in the perspective of we don't have a hope that doesn't disappoint. No, you're saying, I hope that I go to heaven. I hope there's a heaven. I hope I've done what I'm supposed to do. You better not be saying that, because that speaks more to your faithlessness than it does your faith. I said to a person I sat down with this week, I said this, I can assure you right now I wouldn't be sitting in front of you if I even had the slightest of doubt that everything in God's word is true, young man. I would not spend 5 minutes. I said, I believe you know me good enough to know I'm not one that wastes my time on fairy tales or something that's not true. Financially, it's not near feasible enough for me to come in here for something that I would hope is true. You know what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? If I did not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was real, I'd go out there and hit a lick in the world, friends. I'd make me a few million dollars, then go sit and enjoy myself. Amen? Anybody else in here know what I'm talking about? I'm not playing games. Who in here has time to play games? You young people might, but I don't. I'm too old to be messing around playing games. I'm at that point in life where I have lived more than I have, most likely, I know, ahead of me. I don't have time to play games. Any of you that are older than me, you know even more so what I'm talking about. You sure enough don't have time to play games. I want things that are intangible, things that are sure. I don't want to mess around playing religious games with anybody. And therefore, I dabble in what I can proclaim with authority. And what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that heaven's going to be a whole lot different, I think, than you and I believe. They don't give in marriage. We're not going to be married. Talk to a brother about that today. Matter of fact, talk to a couple of brothers about that today. It's going to be so different than what we think when we go to heaven. This is what's so cool, though. Listen, and I know this is a struggle for people. When you get to heaven, you're not going to go, oh, I wonder where Aunt Thelma's at. I wonder where my Fred, Bill, who... I wonder what, let me assure you, you're going to be overwhelmed with the throne room of God is going to be your overarching passion. I can promise you, well, I just want to go. Trust me. Just trust me on this. They're going to be the last thing on your mind. And I say this about my whole family. Don't be the last thing on my mind. You know why? Throne room. God's holiness. Imagine when you hear what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. Can you imagine what it's going to be when we worship? And can you hear millions, if not billions, of Christians throughout history around the throne singing in their native language and all of us hearing them each individually, uniquely, and beautifully in harmony, lifting up praises to that God. We'll never mention the cross. We'll never hear a word about what Jesus did for us on the cross, church. You ever thought of that? Why won't we? The things of the earth, but what would it do? It would invoke sadness. Therefore, we know there'll be no talk of the cross because it would invoke sadness. There's no more tears in heaven. The Bible says the old order of things will have passed away and all things will be new. How about our carnal thoughts? I don't do good in crowds. You won't want to go to heaven. Yeah, you can go the other place. You'll be in isolation all by yourself. I wouldn't encourage that at all. I would say, you know what? You're going to have you a Holy Spirit Xanax feeling. You're going to be so chill, it won't be through medicine, though. You'll be so relaxed, you won't get nervous in crowds, you won't need antidepressants in heaven. I promise you, it's going to be awesome. How can I say that with authority? Because I know what the Bible says. I know one thing. When you step up to a place where the gates are made out of single pearls, friends, you get ready to go to something that's beyond comprehension. When the thing that's so prized in our culture, does anybody else, when you're reading the Bible and they talk about the amount of gold, I look back in the weight section, and when they talk about how much, you know, and I just sit there and go, my goodness gracious, that's a lot of gold. How much is the most gold you've seen? I've seen on some of those shows and on UAE, Dubai, United Arab Emirates, I've seen some of those. It's unreal what they do. You know, they say that the top of the Mormon temple in Washington, D.C., or in, right over in the Landover, Maryland, is it Landover? They say that's real gold. You know that? The Mormon temple, they say that's real gold. Salt Lake, or no, the one in Maryland, right up above D.C. They say that's real gold. In Israel, it's one of the, I think it might be the Coptic church, whatever it is, it's all gold on top. It's incredible. In heaven, the streets are paved with gold. It's not even that flake overlay. It's solid. Can you imagine how incredible heaven's going to be when the very, right, what do we think about? The thing you walk on. That's worthless. When that's made out of gold? Can you imagine? It says it's going to be like transparent glass. Can you imagine the level of refinery that gold is going to have gone through to look like transparent glass? Do you see what I'm talking about? We get so focused on our carnal mind, on the temporal, on the now. Do you ever let your mind wander just a little bit in what is to come? If you don't do that, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do that, not so that you sit back and then go, I'm just so tired of this world, and I just want to die. No. I want you to get a slight preview of graduation day. And I want you to do that for this reason, so that it will compel you to a greater passion and desire to worship and honor Christ. I want you to do that so that you can greater with authority, boast in a very humble, godly way for the love that God has for you and has for the mission field, the people that God's going to send us to. Boast in the fact that the glory and the grandeur of what God has in store for us is incomprehensible, and how awesome that day it will be when our Jesus we shall see. We look into His face, the one that saved us by His grace. When He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. there is coming a day when no heartache, amen? No more clouds in the skies, no more tear to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day. It'll be another stanza of it. Are you longing for home? Again, in a proper perspective. Are you Paul? My desire is to depart, which is by far much greater. But Lord, I know that you have a plan and you have a purpose for me. I shared with somebody this week, I cannot believe that 13 years ago, on the 23rd of March, I stepped in to Longview Baptist Church. 13 years ago. I just can't believe it. Church, do you know what's scary? In 13 more years, that'll make it 26 years. Do you know that's not a long time in eternity's sake, but that's a long time in the earth's sake? I say that because I want you to grasp, time is one thing we don't have a lot of. It's hard for these young ones to understand that. There was a time in my life, it was really hard for me, when I would hear people say, oh yeah, 20 years ago, and I'm like, I'm 12 years old, come on, man. Come on, let me just get 18, let me get 16, I want to drive. 16 hit. Oh, and hit 18. And hit 18. Oh, 21. There's only one more I was looking for then. Which one was it? 25. Insurance discount, brother. Praise the Lord. Most of y'all have forgotten about that. I couldn't believe it. I hit that insurance discount year, and then it was, guess what? Everything else is downhill after that. Ain't that right, Mr. Don? 4 years ago when you were 25, you know. But what's really scary is I remember when I was 23, like yesterday, headed to the lake with one of my jet skis. I'd just gotten done with a job, went out there and wanted to go jet ski riding. Had my nice pickup truck, had my loud stereo. And I remember I said to myself, I can show you on the road going to Normandy where it's at, right by almost downtown Normandy. I said to myself, I've got life by the tail. I remember this vividly. I was flying. I was having a great time. And I went out on a beautiful, beautiful day. And I said to myself, man, I was 23 years old. I remember it. You know what the scary part is? That's 23 years ago. Like yesterday. The really scary part is, add 23 more years to my age now. That's 69 years old. Some of you that are older than that go, well, that ain't nothing. If you go down to Mike's Auto Sales in Shelbyville, you got some real nice looking cars. There's only one problem with them. They've got super high miles on them. You know what I'm talking about? Super high mileage. I'm one of those units right there. I got super high mileage on it. I realize, church, unless Jesus Christ comes back, health-wise, God's got me. I promise I can't leave before it's able, but I got a lot of health issues that I'll deal with in the coming years. Battle on with my heart enough. I'm taking my medicine for it, but even this week I've had a few hitches in my giddy up. That's the things that we recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt we're going to deal with. There's one thing, though, that is certain. promise of God, His purpose, His plan. And you know what we can do in that? We can face it with authority. We can face our sickness with authority. We can face our fear with authority. We can face the struggles and the battles with faith, with authority. The authority of what? The authority of the message, God's word, the good news. That height nor depth, angels, principalities, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can face all of that with authority. You know what I know for a fact? Tonight, God hears your prayer. God answers our prayer. Are you like the number in the last week that I've talked to or heard of that have said, in no uncertain terms, this: I just want to know God. Do you want to know Him? Or do you know about Him? If you know about Him, let me encourage you to know Him. Let me encourage you to read your Word. If you're not reading your Bible and you're in this building tonight, shame on you. I rebuke you. And I mean that. Because you're headed for failure. Every one of you, if you're in here and you're not reading the Bible tonight, every day, shame on you. I say that because failure is the only thing you can expect when you don't read God's Word. Why would you want to set yourself up for failure if you're in this place? How foolish can we be? But we do it. And then we want to blame God. I wish God would speak to me like you. I wish God would bless me. I wish God would this and that. Shame on you. Don't blame Him for what you're doing. And I can say that with authority tonight. Because you'll never hear His voice until you get out of your stubborn rebellion and get into obedience. And obedience only happens when you get in God's Word. He'll never speak to you if you're not in His Word. Don't blame Him for your problems when it starts with your disobedience or my disobedience. You want to feel God's blessing? Get yourself out of rebellion and get back in the middle of obedience. Oh, you read the Bible? It's July or August. I've had this happen. Well, how's your reading going? Well, I finished in July. This is September. Why aren't you reading? Well, I mean, I finished already. I only like to hear God speak 7 months out of the year, not 12. We can get caught in that, though, church. I can just as much as you. You know what happens when I finish early? I start again. I go through the New Testament then again. Wherever it takes hold of, I just get in there and do it. You know why? I talked to somebody today. I said, hey, I get up every morning. Very rarely does the alarm clock ever wake me up. I said, I go right back in my dining room the same way I did before that, the same way I've done for 16, 17, whatever years now. I said, I sit down. I open up my Bible, and I start reading. I said, you know why? I said, I have to, because that's the only way I'll ever hear God speak to me. And that's how He speaks. And I said, that's what I know that God convicted me of that's been one of the most transforming things in my entire life, and that's getting in God's Word and staying in God's Word. You know what? Last Wednesday morning, y'all, you saw what I looked like, a puffer fish up in here last Wednesday night. You know what I felt like when I woke up at 11 o'clock on Tuesday night? When you saw me on Wednesday, yeah, I get up Tuesday night at 11 o'clock, sitting in my little steam shower there with my face down in the water, all blown up, feel terrible. You know what I did when I got done? I went out there, my bloated self, and I put my glasses on. As a matter of fact, I couldn't even put my contacts in, so I took my regular glasses on, and then I had to put my, nobody got a picture of it, thank you, Jesus. I had to put my read glasses over top of my other glasses. And I read. You know why? Because I have to. I have to. I have to hear Dad speak to me every day. And I pray by God's grace I can do that till the day that I breathe my dying breath. And if I go blind, I'm going to turn it on and listen to it. Because I know that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. And I know that will always be true. And I know I can say that with full authority because Jesus was able to do it. Jesus was standing there in that Sabbath, in that temple. They were astonished at his teaching because the message had authority. And my third and final thing is, do you share the truth of Jesus Christ with authority? If not, do it. Don't sit in there and go, well, I Jesus is so good and he's just so kind to me and, you know, I just think I'm on the right path. Don't do that. You'll do more harm for the kingdom than anything else. Speak with authority. What authority? You know what? I know that I was broken and I was lost and God has saved me. Do I know how that process worked and how Jesus, the Spirit came into my heart? Nope, it did though. The undeniable proof of the transforming work of God. I am a trophy of His grace. I'm a trophy of His love that if God can save me, He can save anybody. Is that you? Share your story with passion. Yes, compassion, but passion. Authority means you believe what you're saying. You know what you're saying. Do you know how many people, I can't even count the numbers of them, who have come in this church and sat down with me in the last 13 years that have literally said this word for word to me. You really believe what you preach, don't you? First few times I heard it, I was taken aback by it. Huh? You really believe what you're preaching? No, I like to talk about it. It's kind of the response, you know, you want to give. What do you mean, do I believe this? You think I'd stand up here week in and week out if I did not believe this wholeheartedly? Those who know me will tell you, if I don't believe in something, I can't, Amway, I couldn't sell it. They wanted me to sell Amway. I just don't believe in it. MLMs, multi-level marketing stuff. Every person saw me as the poster child of them getting gold or diamond status. I had more Amway people trying to snipe me when I was between 16 and 20 years old than you've ever seen in your lifetime. It was like Amway people came out of the woodwork everywhere I went. I guess it was my personality. And everybody saw me as that next driver to their whatever double or triple diamond status. But you see, that's what we should have spiritually speaking. People should see our passion for Jesus. They should hear our passion for Jesus. It should be the characteristic that defines our walk with Christ. Disobedience should not be the thing that characterizes your walk with Christ. You should get into my box wherever it went, it done disappeared. Ooh, that's bad language you use in there. Done, disappeared. There it is. It's done, reappeared. Read. I guess orange and green aren't real popular colors. I got plenty of them. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Somebody said to me this week, well, should I read my Bible? I said, yes. This is a person who's not in church. I said, yes. They said, where to start? I said, just start in Matthew. I said, because it says faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. What do you think they'll, you know, if they start reading it, what if they have questions? God speaks. Amen? So do you think that they're going to have questions that's going to railroad them in their newfound desire for the Lord if they read? No. I have a feeling that God's going to speak to them. So when somebody has a genuine desire to know Christ and they get in His Word, all I can tell you is buckle up. So my challenge to you tonight again is, I've got people right now that are reading the Bible that aren't even believers, that are wanting to know Christ. Is there an excuse for any one of you in this building not to be reading God's Word tonight? These are professed believers in this building. Then I have another question for you. If you're not reading God's Word tonight and you're in this building, you're going to tell me you're a professed follower of Jesus Christ, but you refuse to hear the God that you said you love and want to spend an eternity with. I know this sounds harsh, but I want to tell you something. I want to see you come to spiritual maturity, and I want to see you grow, and I want to see God bless the pants off of you. He can't if you're not in His Word. Do you realize it can't happen if you're not in God's Word? That's why I'm hitting this so hard. Church, if everybody in our church body read through the Bible every year, you think God's blessed us now? You've not seen anything. Can you imagine the outreach of this church if everybody in here was in God's Word every day? Can you imagine what God would do not only with us singularly, but what He would do corporately with this church? You say, Brother Jonathan, you seem like you have all these opportunities. Just God sends people, and you know, you just have all these really neat places and people just that you end up being able to share. I wish I could have that. Are you in God's Word every day? Are you in prayer? Then you're exactly where God wants you. But if you're not here today, you're in this church building, but you're not in His Word, what happens if that was one of God's plans for you, but because you're not obediently asking Him to speak to you and hearing His Word, He can't entrust you because your spiritual ears have not been able to hear His direction, but also He's had to make you not hear those ones that He wanted you to talk to because you wouldn't do what He needs you to do because your spiritual thinking, your spiritual ears, and your spiritual direction is not where it needs to be. You know what's really awesome tonight? That can change. So you can leave here tonight with full authority, dead center in the middle of obedience. You don't have to leave here in a place of apathy, indifference, and unconcern. And I'll tell you, very soon I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to finish up our series we're on right now. I listened to a message recently. Some of you have listened to it. I forwarded it to many of you. Some of you have listened to it. It's a message that John MacArthur preached at the Ligonier Conference, the yearly conference. R.C. Sproul died this past year. If you know who R.C. Sproul is, a powerful pastor, an incredible ministry. John MacArthur preaches. I mentioned this message to you. It's not the same message. It's a similar message, but a different level 10 years ago. It was a message 10 years ago that John preached titled, When God Abandons a Nation. I listened to this message in the last couple weeks. I want to tell you something. I'm going to preach a similar message that God has laid on my heart as I'm studying this, that we as Christians need to understand. We need to understand where we're at as a nation in terms of God's judgment. And we need to understand where we are as Christians and the promise that we as believers, even though a nation that we are in is under judgment, the promise of God that encapsulates His people. Amen? Though we will feel the external forces of judgment and the pain associated with that, there's also that protective bubble, so to speak, that keeps us, in a sense, insular, so that nothing can happen to us that's outside of God's allowance, His control, and His plan. I think God had me hammer so much tonight on the Bible reading because I think one of the reasons that our nation is at a place of judgment is because God's Word has taken a back seat. When faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God, when tens of millions of Christians since the 50s have refused to read God's Word, to believe that we are in a place of God's blessing and could remain there in this ardent disbelief, rebellion, and rejection of what God's called is literally us living a fairy tale. I think getting a clear picture of where we are as a nation, where we are as a church body, and ultimately what our responsibility is, I think when we are able to see how important the sanctification process in us personally is, but also in relation to the call spiritually for the body of Christ to stand up at this time in history like never before. You think the church has been under attack? You ain't seen nothing yet. And I don't say that to scare anybody. I say that because we've got to be aware of where we're at, aware of where we're going, but more importantly, aware of where we fit within the context of where we are at, and where we're going. The craziest thing we could do is sit back and go, hey, we're Southern Baptists. Everything's going to be okay. It's going to be great. That's standing up on the top of Titanic, playing the fiddle, and saying, hey, get some 5-gallon buckets. We'll get this thing straightened out. No, we have to be focused right now on what's most important, and that's the gospel. What's most important right now for us individually is being exactly where we need to be spiritually. We don't have time for complacency and apathy anymore, church. I'm sorry, we don't. Those days are long gone. As the old saying, that ship has sailed. So therefore, every one of us needs to buckle down like never before. I don't care if you're 4 months old or you're 44 or you're 94. You need to be in God's Word like never before, passionately focused, praying that God would teach you to number your days, give you a heart of wisdom, to be poured into the body of Christ, growing, be connected in fellowship with one another, in accountability with one another, so that why? You finish the race. I don't want anybody in this body of Christ that doesn't finish the race and finish strong. I don't want anybody in here that 6 months before you croak, you flopped out, and you were out messing around. The next thing you know, you're dead, and you left this earth in a place of disobedience because you flopped out and croaked out spiritually. I don't want that for anybody. If you do, I want you to do it with us running lovingly back you, snatching you from the fire, as Jude says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. But it's going to take you, me casting that vision, but you embracing that and getting in a place of obedience to live the truth. But listen, we've got to start living with that sense of urgency that I've talked to you about for 13 years. Remember that sense of urgency that I've talked to you about? Anybody remember me mentioning this? Okay, thank you. I'm glad some of y'all have been listening. Good. That sense of urgency, I didn't know if God was going to take me home years ago. I didn't know. I now realize what that sense of urgency has been. The days are short, church. God may not send Jesus back for 100 years. What I'm talking about is we don't have time anymore. We're losing ground big time. Never in my wildest dreams, if you just said when I came into Longview Baptist Church, hey, Brother Jonathan, in 13 years, boys won't know what they are and girls won't know what they are either. They're going to tell them, you just wait until whatever you decide to be one day down the road in your lifetime. Never in my life, my wildest of dreams, would I ever believe that someone could not be born and at least have them go, hey, it's a boy, and them at least in some semblance be able to embrace the blessing of God's creative design being embraced societally. No. These poor kids have no hope. They have no peace now because why? Hey, eat, drink, and be married for tomorrow you die. Does it not resonate with you as it does myself when I just got through with Judges? Everyone what? Did what was right in his own eyes. Why? Because Israel did not have a king at this point. Let me relate that to our hearts. When you don't have a king on the throne of your heart, we do what is right in our own eyes. I was able to sit down with someone recently who was struggling with whether there was a heaven and a hell. And one of their worst fears was that they ceased to exist after death. I said, that's actually would have been the greatest thing for me if everything just ceased. They said that really freaked them out. So I went into the very battle between good and evil. I said, there must be a moral lawgiver in order for there even to be a battle between good and evil. It's the very picture of a God. And whether we want to believe it or not, there's a king on our heart tonight. You can be a professed follower of Jesus Christ, but if you're living according to the inclinations of your heart and not allowing him lordship, if you think God's Lord of your heart, you have yourself deceived and the truth is not in you. That's what the Bible says. He's either the king of your heart and the Lord of your life, or you are, and that is the default for the enemy. Don't think just because you pray a prayer that God's automatically going to be the Lord of your life, because, friends, you have deceived yourself. Tonight, who is on the throne of your heart, and with what authority do you live? With what authority are you claiming victory spiritually tonight? If you're not doing it, and the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, then I can promise you tonight, you're trapped in deception. If you're not in God's word, you're in deception, and you will not know the truth, and the truth will not be in you. But tonight, you have that ability during this invitation to take what's not in the place it needs to be and let God redirect your focus. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.